Alrighty. Good evening, Saints, and welcome to the Mysterion Truth Bible Study Voice Room. Awfully good to see you with us tonight. Today is November the 18th of 2014. And I just realized I put the wrong date on my paper here. November the 18th, 2014, and it is cold in Carolina. Doesn't sound like it's as cold in Carolina from what I'm seeing from you guys as it is in Michigan and Wisconsin. But it's cold enough. It's supposed to be 22 here tonight, which is thoroughly weird for this time of the year. So, it's not messing up the hunting season too bad. Just makes it a little more difficult to tough it out, and I grab the heated jacket and take off. So we got 15s and 14s and 12s. So you guys can keep that. We'll hang out in the 30s and 40s here until early in the morning. Before we do get started in that, let's go before the throne of grace and thank God for what He's done for us, which is beyond measure. So bow with me and let's open. Father, we do thank You for this time. We thank You for these that have come this way. We thank You for their testimony in Your Word. We thank You for their love of Your Word, Father, that we know comes as a result of the visitation of Your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for that Spirit tonight, and our prayer is, as always, that You would send that Spirit into our midst, not only to me as I speak, but to those that have come this way to hear. Father, that through the power of that Spirit, that the words may not just be words, but they may reveal something of You to us in our minds, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of Your Word. And Father, we thank You for these truths and the power of this Word and the power of Your Spirit. Father, we thank You for Christ and for His blood tonight, most of all. We never want to be remiss in thanking You for His blood. We know that it's through this blood that we have our life and our being, and the power of our resurrection, Father, comes through Him and through that blood. And Father, we're so thankful for these things. Bless us now as we begin this study. Give those that have come this way eyes to see, ears to hear. And Father, give us all hearts to believe what Your Word has for us as we begin now. For it's in Christ's name tonight we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you. Again, welcome everybody to the Mysterion Truth Bible Study Voice Room. I always have to look up and read that so that I don't say Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. But anyway, tonight's study, we're going to keep going, as Barney already alluded to, in my study that we called The World That Then Was and Then Some. And it's going to be a while, I think, before we get to the and then some. So for tonight, we're going to continue trudging through the part that's the world that then was. And we really ain't even gotten to that yet. I'm kind of in the middle of my introduction to the beginning, if that makes any sense. I've got notes and old notes and stuff scattered through about three different pieces of reference material here that I'm trying to work from. But the one thing that I do want to reiterate is the opening statement that I did in the first study that we did on this back on, it was on September the 16th. So if you have time sometime, and if you've totally forgot what I spoke about last time, you can go back and listen to that one, and hopefully there will be some continuity between study to study. I like to do that in the study of John, and I want to try to do that as well in this study so that we keep the continuity of it going. And when it's all blended together in a series of studies or whatever for the recording's sake, that whoever's listening can piece this together and make a little sense out of it. And there again, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I believe recordings are a powerful thing. Sometimes you wish you could go back and kind of rub out what you said, because as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, sometimes your theology changes. And it's not a bad thing. Actually, changing and going from faith to faith as you go along should be what we strive to do. But one of the things that I did in the first study as I was looking at it, and I even went back and listened to my first study earlier tonight, I made this opening statement. I think it still stands. And I said, while not the subject of Scripture, The world that then was demands understanding so that we as members of his body can better grasp and understand the whole of God's plan of the ages. If we stand and look at anything in piecemeal, like the pieces of a puzzle, if you pick up one or two pieces of a puzzle and look at them, you say, well, that's kind of neat. It's shaped kind of weird. It's got some funny colors on it. But it doesn't really tell you a whole lot. But if you look at the whole of the puzzle and you reason from that general picture, you go, oh, I see what this is. This is a beautiful landscape, or it's a couple of kids by a pond or something like that. Whatever the puzzle may be, you understand the image that the puzzle is conveying to you. Whereas if you just looked at a couple of the pieces of the puzzle, you really don't know what it looks like. But nonetheless, the puzzle itself as a whole is not really complete without those two pictures. There'll always be those nasty, ugly holes where those pieces should be. So I kind of liken the scripture to that analogy. And it's for that reason that I think that we should treat this world that then was as a couple of pieces of the puzzle to put into the big picture to make us understand, or to help us understand, what God's doing with age times, what God is doing with his plan of ages. And I like, as a buttress to this, to throw in Romans 15, verse 4. I did this last time, and I'll do it again. Paul says in Romans 15, 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." And I pointed out that that's the Greek form didaskalia, and it means teaching. So it literally was written for our teaching, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And that's what I want to do. I want to be very patient as we go through this. And I want you guys to gain comfort out of what I say, because I'm helping you, hopefully, to put a couple of little pieces of God's big picture back in the place that it belongs. I'm helping you to add a couple of, we're all building our puzzle sort of as we go along in God's Word. Some of us have a lot more of the puzzle put together than others do. I'm going to sneak over one of these days and look at Barney's puzzle, because I know he's got a lot more pieces, I think, put in place than I do. But the fact is, regardless of when we came into this truth, time has little to do with it. Digging in has a lot to do with it. I think digging in and intensity has more than time. Although time does have some advantages, it gives... if you have time and intensity, man, you're in good shape then. But that's the whole point of this study, and I didn't want to be remiss in reminding everybody of that. But that's why we're here. Now, the last time we stopped in Isaiah chapter 14, we were reviewing the five I wills that Satan uttered at the point where it says in Ezekiel 28, where iniquity was found in thee. And I believe that the five I wills, as recorded in Isaiah 14, are sort of the picture. They're the transcript, so to say, of this iniquity that it says was found in him. And we, of course, that was in the study, the first study, study number one, on September the 16th. In that, by way of review, we also covered the original creation of the heavens in the earth, and we went into a good bit of detail about that, and the gap between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. We covered the angelic order, God's created order of angels. Then incidentally, the creation of these beings is never mentioned in the book of Genesis, never mentioned. You don't know where they came from. They are referred to several times in the scripture, in the Psalms, in a setting that puts them at a point when the earth was created. One point in Scripture says that the angels sang in the day that God created the earth. So we covered the angelic order, the fact that as created beings of God, that they inhabited the earth. The earth, as Isaiah stated in I forgot the scripture, but the earth was created as a beautiful gem. God created it not wasting blackness. Isaiah 45, I'm sorry. I had a real serious, the Lord's shaking her head. I had a real serious senior moment that time. Isaiah 45, 18, that the earth was not created waste and vain, but it was created to be inhabited. And that's what I get for trying to depend on my memory for these things. So we went over that angelic order. We talked a lot about the anointed cherub that covereth, and we're going to get back into that tonight. We did not, as I said last time, finish all of Ezekiel 28, so we're going to go back there tonight for just a few minutes and try to finish up the statement that kind of lays all this out in Isaiah, or Ezekiel 28, I'm sorry. So we covered the anointed cherub that covereth, that of course is Lucifer. We covered the overthrow a little, which is, in the Greek, it's katabole. And we covered Lucifer's five I wills that I just mentioned, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. So turn with me back, if you would. Let's read those five I wills again right quick in Isaiah chapter 14. And let's read verses 12 through 15 again. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven," and you count them. He said in his heart he would ascend into heaven. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Obviously, the place where God the Father and God the Son were seated. Verse 14, he said, "I will ascend." See, the "I will," "I will," "I will." Now, there are two wills in God's creation, whereas before there was one. Yes, I believe they had free will, but they all of this free will worshiped their Creator in spirit and in truth, I believe. And until this time, there had never been another will in the universe. There was only contentment and peace and perfection, and God's creation was perfect until he said, "I will ascend above," in verse 14, "the heights of the clouds." He said, "I will be like the Most High. Yet," God says, "thou shalt be brought down to hell," or the grave, "to the sides of the pit." Hell here is Sheol, and it always means grave in the Old Testament. So he said, "thou shalt be brought down to the grave, to the sides of the pit," as a euphemism for destruction. Okay, turn with me, if you would, back to Ezekiel 28 again. Now, last time we did this, we started in this study and went back in study number one. I think we made it down through verse 15, and I'd like to carry it all the way through verse 19 if I could. But before we do that, put your finger there in Ezekiel 28 and consider this for just a moment. Now, the rebellion, I believe, recorded in Isaiah 14 was the, in my mind, the absolute capstone of Lucifer's iniquity. Now, did this catch God off guard? Absolutely not. But I believe what we read and what Isaiah gave us a glimpse into here back in this world that then was the capstone, absolute straw that broke the camel's back, so to say, of Lucifer's iniquity. And it brought about the resultant judgment of God upon the cherub, Lucifer, his captives, or his slave angels. And they say, "Whoa, Ronnie, you're kind of getting a little off beat there." But we'll talk about that. So it brought the judgment of God upon the cherub, Satan, Lucifer, his captives or his slave angels and their home that had been given them, that was created, as it says in the scripture, to be inhabited in Isaiah 45:18. So their home also, the original earth, in all its pristine beauty, as what I would classify and what I mentioned in the first study, as a beautiful gem in the middle of the heavens, God's creation. And can you imagine the light as it shone through this gem and how beautiful it must have been? I think there are echoes of this on the new heavens and the new earth, when all the seas are gone, and it says the gold is like glass. The streets of gold in the city, it says, are like glass. And that, I mean, it'll be so pure and so beautiful that our minds can't even kind of grasp the reality of that. It's so difficult for us to even think, I think, sometimes in these brains that we have, in our capacity to know the mind of God and to know some of these things. It's just, it's incredible when we sit and even read these things, that men's words seem so inadequate to convey what these things will look like. Thank you, Tony. That's in Revelation 21. Is that? I guess that's 18. My glasses aren't working too good tonight. But I did remember to turn the recorder on. for anybody that heard me make an absolute fool out of myself on Sunday, and I screwed up not one, but two recordings on Sunday. But anyway, the point is, the five I wills of Isaiah 14 did not go unanswered. They did not go without consequence. They did not go without a reaction from the Creator. And that reaction brought about the judgment. The rebellion brought about the judgment. So, let's go back now and turn back to Ezekiel 28. If you've got your finger there, like I warned you a couple of verses ago. And Tony, for review's sake, let's start up about the 13th verse of Ezekiel 28. Now, as you'll remember from last time, I said Ezekiel 28, I believe, begins out referring to an earthly man, a sinful earthly man, called by God, or through the lips of Ezekiel by God, the son of Tyre. When you get down to Ezekiel 28, and you begin the 12th verse, we begin talking about the king of Tyrus. Not the son, but the king of Tyrus. And what I believe happened is in the sinfulness of this man that's mentioned in the first 12 verses, reminds God of something. And the remembrance of God and what happened in the world that then was, and by his own choice, God chose to reveal to us through Ezekiel, through the scripture, just a little bit. He pulls the curtain back and gives us just a peek of what happened in the world that then was. And that's the way scripture treats most of the mentions of the world that then was, the time before mankind, the time before the restoration of creation that we read in Genesis 1. The time, the world that then was, is the subject of the whole study here. So, let's pick up here with verse 13 in Ezekiel 28. He says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." It's almost as if he's reading charges out. "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So we see very quickly that this individual, this being, this anointed cherub, was created. He had a day that he was created in, an individual creation day. Verse 14, thou art, or wast, or was, it literally should read, thou was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was anointed. Anything anointed of God has a special purpose and a special reason and a special position. He said, and I, God, have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, wherever that is, in the heavens. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were right there, literally what this says to me, is God is saying, you were right there by my side. You were right there where I was, in the heavens, in the very palace. You walked up and down in the midst of these stones of fire, whatever they are. Because what we're being described here is man's words used to describe things that are so far from man's creation ability that it's unfathomable. Yeah, I'll get it out in a minute. But you get what I'm trying to say. These things are so difficult for us to understand by the words that are given that it's hard even for my mind to put a picture together. But you get the gist of what he's saying. God's saying you were there where I was. That's pretty close proximity to the creator of all that is. Verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till. Till iniquity was found in thee. And that's what we just read. The capstone of that iniquity, I believe, is recorded by Isaiah in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. We'll pick up with our study tonight and continue here in Ezekiel 28 by starting at verse 16. We covered 15 last time. 16 says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. They being the things that he thought about, the iniquity that was found within him. And by reason of his own pride, he said, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast or did sin. You did sin. Therefore, you see what I mean? The sin brings about a reaction from the Creator. The Creator cannot abide the presence, the personal presence, I don't believe, of sin. Therefore, he did something about it. You remember, we're talking about a perfect God and a perfect creation with the perfect will of a perfect God. All this harmony, all of a sudden now, he says, you were perfect from the day that you were created until there was a turning point, until this iniquity, this sin was found in you and you did sin. He said, therefore, or on account of that, and the will is, I think it should literally read, I cast thee, if you go back and look at it in the like the present tense, like God is saying it. So he said, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. I'm going to cast you, he says, out of the mountain of God. And he said, I will destroy thee. And this may go along, be a good subject here to go along with Barney's loss study, I believe. The word destroy here. But he said, I'll destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So you see the contrast. Originally, he was there in the mountain of God. God said, you were right here. You were in the mountain of God. You were walking up down the midst of the stones of fire. Everything was great until the point came that iniquity was found in you. Therefore, judgment is pronounced. And here comes the judgment. I'll cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. Number one thing is you've got to get him away from him. He has to put some distance between him and the origin of the sin, the generator of the sin. So he says, I'll destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now he's removed. So there's an interesting verse in Luke chapter 10, I think, that concerning this. Turn with me for just a second to Luke 10. Pretty interesting statement in Luke 10. It's just kind of in there. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Let's read, let's start at verse 17. Let's read 17 and 18 of Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, 17 says, and the 70 returned again. These are the 70 that the Lord sent out. Remember, Luke now is the account of the Lord on the earth. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Woo! I can almost hear the jubilation in their voice. Man, we can cast out devils in your name. You see what they say there? Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And the Lord just kind of calmly turns, looks at them. It says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Whoa. What did he just say? Oh, you think that's great? I saw their boss get kicked out. Not to be heady about it. But see, the Lord, as he walked the earth, had the remembrance of things that happened to him eons before he came in the flesh. Isn't that something? He said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I think it's absolutely just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his word and for what it shows us. So you see there where he says, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. There you go. He says in 17 of Ezekiel 28, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Remember, he said he was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, from the day he was created. Now this is God talking about this being. This ain't no junk here. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, as testified of by the holy God, creator of the universe. That is not anything to sneeze at. Thine heart was lifted up, he says, because of thy beauty. Thou didst corrupt thy wisdom by reason of your brightness. The brightness being his beauty. His pride eat him alive is what happened. His pride welled up inside him so bad that it gave him the gall to say what he said in Isaiah 14. To utter those five I wills. And to say that I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do that. And I will be like the Most High. He literally, I believe, and you can agree or disagree with this, he literally wanted the position of the Son of God. There was the only place left to go. You've seen these guys in the companies. They come in and in no time they're, you know, a manager. Next thing you know, they're a director. Next thing you know, they're a VP. And then they're senior VP and, you know, move up the ladder. I don't know if it's the challenge or the money or both or what it is. And sometimes it's by reason of their own brightness that they do these things. Now, I'm not kicking anybody with ambition. I think it's good to be ambitious a little bit and try to do your job good enough to get promoted. But don't let that be what you're all about. I work to live. I don't live to work. I tell them that at work all the time. It kind of irritates them a little. But he said, thine heart, in verse 17, Ezekiel 28, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. You did it to yourself. He made a conscious decision to rebel against his creator. And boy, a lot of them do that today. I got a niece that sat around our table here, lived with us for a little while. Same thing. Oh, I don't believe in all that. She's a Wiccan now, I think, right? Some kind of Wiccan. I mean, it's sad. Or an atheist. At least an atheist. Maybe a Wiccan. I don't know. And I told her, Heather, that's irreversible, honey. I said, you need to think about that. Think about what you're saying. But, you know, such is life. She just made the scripture right. Some believe, some believe not. Anyway, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou didst corrupt thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I did cast thee, will there should be did. If you go back and put this transcript back, I think, closer to the original language, like it's supposed to be, it should read, I did cast thee to the ground or the earth. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Yeah. I know it's great that you guys can cast out devils by my name, but I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Isn't that something? He said, I'll cast thee to the ground, to the earth, the ye. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. They're going to see you. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquity, by the iniquity of thy traffic. And all these things are all the stuff that was going on inside Satan himself by reason of his own beauty. So he said, I'll cast you to the ground, lay you before kings, and they're going to look at you. You defiled thy sanctuaries. He had sanctuaries? I mean, I never knew Satan had sanctuaries. If you check the, it actually is sanctuary. I think according to the Companion Bible, it's singular. According to some codices, according to the note in the Companion Bible. So he had a sanctuary. You've defiled your sanctuary. And it, obviously the sanctuary in my mind had something to do with this anointed position that he held. He had some responsibility in God's creation. Well, he should. He was the capstone of it. There was not one created thing, as I read Ezekiel 28, and you can agree or disagree with this, I don't see one created thing that God created that was any more beautiful, any more perfect than this being created now. I'm talking about creation. And remember where creation came from. All things were created by him and for him. So was Lucifer not created for him? Sure he was. And it was all perfect in the beginning up until the point came where Lucifer lost it. And he thought he needed to be more than he had been created to be. He says, let's read 18 again. Thou didst defile thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine traffic, or by the multitude of thine iniquity, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, here's another therefore. You did this, so I'm going to do this. Therefore, will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee? It shall devour thee. There's his epitaph. Someday, there is a fire going to come forth from him that will devour him. And I don't see how that can mean anything except he's out of here. God uses the lake of fire over in Revelation to do away with a lot of other things. If you think about it. So here there's going to be a fire come right out of the midst of this being that's going to devour him. He says, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Wow. Pretty rough prophecy there. If you're Satan, if you're Lucifer, that's pretty rough. Pretty heavy indictment. Verse 19. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. See, now we're talking about a time when people are around. There's a chronology to this, if you look at it, I believe. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt become, not be, but become a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So he has a prophesied history to go with him, but he also has a prophesied end that goes with him. Now, that's the rebellion. And the record of the rebellion, and also the record of the catabole, I believe. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop. Statement of fact. Verse 2. And the earth became waste and blackness, without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Another statement of fact. I believe that the reason that we go from in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1 to having became, and we went through this became of verse 2, where it says, and the earth was. It should be, and the earth became waste and blackness, because it can't be created perfect and be created waste and blackness at the same time. Doesn't make sense. So as a result of a judgment, as a result of the rebellion, the earth and its inhabitants are plunged into a prison. They are plunged into the Tehom, the deep, in the Hebrew. Now, interesting thing about this deep. We'll get into this a little bit. I got a few more minutes. How long have I been going? Unless you guys are ready to quit, you can holler at me when you are. Now, the deep, just like the angels, the creation of this deep, it just kind of appears out of the traffic. We're not given any prior history of where this deep came from or of its original creation. All that we see is in Genesis 1-2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Well, we go from talking about the earth to talking about the deep. Exactly, Kathy. I think that's a true statement. This deep is not recorded. The creation of it is not recorded in Genesis, as was the creation of the heavens and the earth. The deep is just there. You almost have to just accept it in faith that the deep was there. And as a result of the judgment upon the rebellious beings and their habitation, the whole thing is plunged into the water. as a result of the judgment. Now, let's look for just a minute at this word deep. Like I said, this is Strong's number 8415. And it's the word, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, T-home. Like T-E-H-H-O-M-E with an emphasis on the home. T-home. And here's what's interesting. It comes from a Hebrew root word, number 1949, in the Strong's, which is home. The last part of it, home. It's pronounced whom, like H-O-O-M. And that means, listen to this, it means an abyss, as a surging mass of water. This root means to make an uproar or agitate greatly. It means to destroy, to move, to make noise. Isn't that something? So this water doesn't appear to me to be a friendly bath. This is not a very friendly bath. Let's get the picture. You have the catabole taking place here as a result of the rebellion of creation. Not all of them, some of them, but not all of them. Not all the angels took a bath. Some of them did, but not all of them. There's something about water, for whatever reason, something about water that contains or retains a spirit being. Now, you may have heard me say this before, and I believe, you know, angels, of course, are spirit beings. There may be hundreds of them in the room here with me and Lori, but they're extremely transparent because I can still look across the room and see Lori sitting over there. I believe they exist in another created dimension of God that keeps us from seeing them. Although, occasionally, as God allows, sometimes they can breach the gap, as we've seen angels do with the interaction with men down through the history of the Old Testament, and even sometimes in the New Testament. So, they're put in the water to hold them, to retain them, to keep them. As maybe as punishment for an extremely, extremely long period of time. I don't know how long. I think these extremely intelligent scientists supposedly that we have think they know. I believe they take all kind of guesstimates and make all kind of claims and whatever. But I don't think they know. I believe God knows, but I believe that's about it. I think only God knows how long this really was, how long they were being agitated greatly, how long they were in this uproar water. This water wasn't sitting still, it doesn't look like to me. T-home does not imply, if you look at the definition, it in no way implies stillness and tranquility. This thing is getting a washing. It's like we throw... It's like us throwing a shirt over into a washing machine with the agitator flying around. It's getting a washing. It's being churned around. Being ground up. So now this jewel, get the picture, this jewel and its inhabitants are in a pickle. They're in trouble. They're getting the wash treatment. Because it says in Genesis 1:2, earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Long silence after that. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Why? Because the light has turned its back on it. He who created it has turned his back on it. And darkness is upon the face of that water. Eons go by. I don't know how many eons go by until I believe we pick up with the second part of Genesis 1:2, where it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So those waters have an end. They have a certain size to them. And the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, as we've already reviewed, moved upon the face of that water. Right on the top of it. Wherever the outer edge of it was, that's where the Holy Spirit was. Before we do that and get into that, turn with me over to Luke 8. I almost missed something I wanted to read you. I made the statement a couple of minutes ago, and I hope I got enough time here. Pushing my time, so let's do it. Let's go quickly. Luke 8, I'm going to read verses 26 through 35. I made the statement a few minutes ago about something about water holds these spirit beings. Well, check this out. Turn to Luke 8. Let's read 26 through 35. Luke 8, 26 says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. This is, of course, the Lord and his ministry on the earth. 27 says, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time. And he wore no clothes, was naked, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. He lived out in the cemetery. Now, if there was a character like this around here, it wouldn't be long that we'd have we'd have him in custody and have him in the nut house somewhere. And evidently, these people had tried this, but it wasn't working so good because he overpowered everybody, just like the demon did to the seven sons of Sceva over in Acts. Well, let's read on. This is getting interesting. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, this is the guy, he cried out and he fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? Even demons know who he is. It always tears me up when I read it. What have I to do with thee, Son of God Most High? He says, I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times, here's a little history of this guy. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So we see here immediately who's in charge. Fetters, chains, man-made devices cannot hold this being or this man that's inhabited by these beings. Great strength, power, fleshly power to overcome even steel or the iron, whatever the fetters were. See, he was bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, verse 30, saying, what is thy name? Because to properly address him and to make the demon come out had to know his name. And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Verse 31, and they besought him, listen to this, and they besought him, they begged him, that he would not command them to go out into where? The deep. Please don't put us back in the deep. And what is not said here, and I hate to write in where it's not written, but you can almost hear the we've been there before in this. Why would they beg for something not to happen if they didn't know what the outcome was going to be? Look at that. It's very, very important, verse 31. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding in the, on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. Let us go into that herd of swine there. Anything but that deep. We don't want to go there. Please, Lord. It says, and he suffered them. He gave them their wish. Now, what happened? Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently. Well, I guess they couldn't handle it too good either. Because my belief about these beings is that somehow they're electrical energy. And because our bodies have electrical systems that carry the signals of our brain around their body, that's the part of us that they inhabit. That's why they can control muscles to make us powerful. They can control our thoughts to make this man do whatever Satan's bidding was. You know, Satan's been around longer than men have in general. Satan was around before man was ever created. He just shows up in Genesis 3 right out of the traffic. So he knows these bodies pretty good. I don't believe he knows everything, because I believe he'd still like to know how to procreate without intermixing with humans. Anyway, that's some of Ronnie's speculation. That's free. I'm not going to charge you for that. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So they what? They ended up in the water anyway. Okay, I'll give you what you want. Put them in the swine. Swine went nuts, run right down the hill, right into the water. And they were choked. Doesn't say anything about these demons being a problem anymore, does it? Something about that water. Verse 34, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled. That's an understatement. I bet they did. I would have. I bet that was a scene to behold. And they went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done. Those that were feeding the pigs, keeping the swine. They went out to see what was happening. They came to Jesus, and they found this man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. They should have been rejoicing. They were standing there in front of the one that had the power over these beings. Obviously, men had no power over him. Or the chains and fetters would have held him. But this Jesus, this one, this Son of God, walked up before him and just told him what to do and where to go, and they had no choice. Why? Because that's the way God arranged it. That's the order of creation. That's the order of the created beings and how they're supposed to respond to their creator. It says in 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Isn't that something? Something about water. Don't know what it is. Something about water has the ability to hold a spirit being. Contain them, trap them. And we'll stop here for tonight. I hope you got a blessing out of what you heard. I hope you think about this and ponder it around in your mind. Remember, consider only what I say and let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord give thee understanding as he told Timothy in all things. I'm putting this forth as a possible understanding and interpretation of these things. But as always, it's going to be your study that will prove it or disprove it to you. as your faith. I don't want anybody to believe anything that I say based on the fact that Ronnie said it. That's not what it's all about. And I like to reiterate that, if not every time I speak, then every other time I speak. And, you know, a lot of this is certainly up for discussion. All of it is, as a matter of fact. If there are more plausible answers than what I've put forth, I'm certainly open to discuss them and open to pray about them and think about them. And as it says, these things that were written before, Paul says they're written for our teaching. So we're teaching it. So hopefully a little bit of your puzzle's been fixed tonight. So bow with me and we'll close. I know I went a little longer than I planned to. So thank you for your patience, folks. Bow with me. Father, we thank you again for this time we've had. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonder of it as we read it. We thank you even for the things that we, as of yet, don't understand. Father, because we know that that's just more reason for us to grab this word and to look. Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that blesses us in so many ways that we can't even count them. God, thank you for all things tonight. Be with those that need a touch from you, whoever they are. Father, you know the names. You know that list that we typically say after studies. Father, you know all those that need a touch from you, whether it be a healing touch or a comforting touch or, Father, an enlightening touch. In any event, Father, we pray for all these and that your will be done in each case. Be with us as students of this word. Lead us, guide us, bless us, and protect us as only you can. For it's in the name above every name we do pray, the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus of glory, that we do pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. Stand by just a sec. We'll stop reminding.